Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
People talking with food in their mouth. When I mean disdained it, it made her crazy. Isn't it amazing when you get older what happens? Mom, you're talking with food in your mouth. As they get older, amen? Anybody see your parents doing the things that used to drive them crazy when you're younger? And I get on to the kids, you know what she says? Don't be so hard on them. I'm serious. She said that. And I literally stopped, and I was actually serious, and I said, how dare you? The woman that said she beat me some days from sunup till sundown, you're going to tell me, I said, you might want to walk out of here before I get upset. It's amazing how we temper in the things as we get older that are important. Amen or oh me. Oh me, I'm starting to see it now. I'm getting old and crazy. Y'all better be fortunate that I don't have it today. I was privileged to be at the Goodwill store in North Carolina for a couple days when Emily was gone to Pennsylvania. John, I had the privilege of going to the Goodwill store in North Carolina in Jacksonville. I found the most beautiful African shirt. Now, when I say African shirt, it's like a tribal elder's African shirt. To me, it's the most gorgeous thing that has ever been sewed together. When I finally had it washed and put it on last night and walked down the hall, I heard laughing. I think they were laughing at how beautiful it was. They could not believe that I had such a royal look about me. Maybe they were laughing because I had my green surgical scrubs on. Maybe that was it, right? I told the girls, you better stop laughing because I've already looked at the price of the fabric that this is made from, and you both will show up in dresses with it if you don't stop laughing. They got a real somber look really quick. And I'm thankful again that those things in life, whether it's wearing a beautiful African tribal chief's shirt, to the things of our parents that we see growing up and are like, oh man, I'd never do that. Oh, is it not funny how the facial expressions, the sounds and things that we disdain growing up in our parents start to slowly emerge as we get older? It is so ironic, isn't it? God is so good, he's so faithful, and he even humors himself in us in the things that we think will never be as parents or people. Turn to your Bibles tonight if you have it. We're going to look at one verse tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, one verse, verse 11, of a message titled, Finally. And what it is, it's a closing exhortation to the book of Corinthians, just to encourage you. I want to encourage you in some very fundamental, basically it's a number of fundamental principles, but things that can truly transform the everyday attitudes, actions, mindsets. Living life on purpose is not easy, and it's not a default. Living the ordinary, it's easy. Living the default. What's default? Default is when I get done at work, whatever I want to do, I go do. My kids at home, ain't no big deal. I'm going to go to sit down and have a few beers at the pub, right? Shoot some pool. Go buy some scratch-offs and play whatever it is. I know a person whose spouse left them a paid-off house. They died of a terrible form of cancer. Left the spouse a paid-off home with enough money to last the rest of their lives. For some reason, they found this healing aroma in one of the back rooms at a local convenience store that had one of those card machines, you know, whatever those things are. I don't even know what they do, but there's those backroom things that, you know, we all know about, but they're not there, right? And they don't pay out anything, right? Everybody knows the back room pays out. Amen? Oh, you all done gave yourself away. Get out of those things. No. But they're the things that people know about. This person not only spent all the money to take care of this home that the husband had worked so hard for decades to provide, but then they mortgaged the home to continue to play these games and lost all of it, including the house. See, that's what happens when we live by default. Default is not getting up in the morning and making your spouse feel like they're the only person on the planet, how much you love them, how thankful you are for them, living life on purpose. Now, you get up and take all of your life and the people in your life for granted in short order. It might not be short order. You might have a really good one that'll stick with you for a while. My dad often says this, and I have found it to be ever so true. And now as a pastor myself, for all the years that I have, it is ever so true. I remember seeing it as a child and realizing it, but now it has been solidified. There comes a point with everybody when you have been filled with a filling point, meaning that you have come to that place where you've had all you can take. I've done some character studies on people who've actually done this, because the phenomenon really astounds me, where someone will just be driving down the road on the way home from work one day, and they'll turn a different way, and then they'll stop and they'll leave their car there and they disappear. They think that they have been killed, they got abducted. And those, I guess, people that disappear, whether it's kidnappings, whether it's people that just vanish off the face of the earth, for whatever reason, I don't do well when things disappear. You can tell at the house, if I lose something, you just better block off the next 10 days. Because I am an ADD person, I'm obsessive compulsive when it comes to something being gone. I'm not joking. Katie bar the door, it's over. I'm gonna find it. If not, I will do everything and destroy everything in the way to try to find it. Because that is something that I cannot stand, is to lose something. To have to go buy something that I have, there's just no words. I can't imagine having a loved one disappear off the face of the earth. It's hard enough with me knowing what's happened to my daughter and knowing that there's nothing I can do. I wake up, tomorrow is exactly 1 month. There's nothing that I can do to change it. And from day one, I woke up, and it's like the movie Groundhog, if you remember, with Bill Murray, was it? And he woke up the same day every day. That's what it was like for me for about 3 weeks. And even in some sense, even still is. I found myself this morning doing it. You just want to wake up and believe for a moment that some horrible nightmare has descended on you, and you just want to change reality. You can't. See, when you live life by default, you live a life full of mistakes, a life with regret, a life of self-service, a life of, in a sense, self-indulgent debauchery, whether you're in the world's perspective of that and going and immersing yourself in that kind of filth, or whether the debauchery in of itself is the filling of yourself with the selfish desires which are just as wicked. Because what they do is strip away the ability for you to feel the fulfillment and to experience the fulfillment that God divinely created us to be fulfilled in. It's buying the lie. And tonight, in this encouragement and this challenge to us, it calls us, and we're going to see, if you found 2 Corinthians chapter 13, let's go ahead and read the verse and we'll get into it. If you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Become mature, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Father, thank you tonight again for your word, for the promise of it, the challenge of it. God, the ability that we can fully rest in total faith. God, knowing that though the culture, the people will change, we have this absolute moral standard and truth, God, which will always stand firm. We can always rest in that, knowing that you will never change. Speak to our hearts tonight. Encourage us, challenge us, grow us, Father, so that we might fulfill that feeling of knowing what is only found in the perfect truth of you, your word, your purpose, your plan. and all for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First part of that, verse 11, there, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Good. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Well, it doesn't give you the context of what you should rejoice in. I would think they do that because same way that when Paul has the thorn in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it gives no indication of what the thorn is. It's not about the thorn. What the thorns, the ideology of the thorn, meaning what the cause of this affliction was, it's not about that. What it's about is the reality that every one of us at one point or another has a thorn. What's your thorn tonight? Well, mine is the 13 back surgeries in my back, compounded by the adhesive arachnoiditis, which was a result of the 13 back surgeries and the mess-ups that the doctors did, which further complicated this issue that I have with my blood pressure, that further was compounded now by the AFib that I have in my heart, and we can go on. See my thorn. Why have I not pled with the Lord, while, like Paul did, that God would take this thorn from me? I've had people that have offered, I've had people wanting to take me to Benny Hinn and everybody else, and I shortly tell them when they say this, I said, see, I recognize and I know full well, because I almost died after God had clearly showed me I was not to treat this issue that I had, because there were doctors that actually could have gotten me pain-free. One of them was from a non-narcotic snail venom called Prialt. If you know anything about it, it's 100,000 times stronger than morphine. But the only side effects of getting too much of it is that you hear gospel music, I promise you. Overdose me. I'll wake up in the morning and feel like I'm at B.B. and C.C. Winans concert. Amen? Brooklyn Tabernacle. What could be greater than that? Well, see, the problem was they had a... God had clearly, at that point, had showed me that I needed to rest and trust in Him for this. So I told the doctor, I said, you know, I'm not interested in that. I want to trust God right now, and I want to do what He wants. So a number of years later, I met the same issue again. Wouldn't take anything they had. My blood pressure, I couldn't sleep. And they're like, you are having very serious pain at night, and that's why you're not sleeping. They did a sleep study and said, your body is not doing well at night. You need to do something. So in my naivety, I don't know if it is in the forgetfulness of the human condition, right? I said, and they mentioned this again, I said, you know what, maybe I can try it. So they take me to heart. I go for the trial. And what they have to do is it's an intrathecal catheter which goes into the dural space, into where your spinal fluid is. Easy enough, right? They check you in the hospital. They keep you there for 3 days. They put this thing in there. Hey, this stuff was amazing. Didn't get a high feeling, no feeling of euphoria, nothing. Instantaneous, complete removal of all pain. Who would have thought that a snail venom that is a neurotoxin that they get out of snails on the bottom of the ocean floor could remove your pain instantaneously? What a miracle, right? So as they do this, at the end of this trial, they remove that intrathecal catheter, and then they schedule you to have the implant put in there. And remember when I had my spinal cord stimulator and I had the thing in here and I could turn it on and off and it shocked my spine? Those things moved. I couldn't move my arm, so I had to take that out after 5 years. They were going to put it in roughly the same place, just on the other side. They would go in there every month or whatever it was and take a needle and stick it through my stomach into that thing, fill it up, and hey, I'm snail venomed, right, for the rest of my life. Good to go. But an interesting thing happened. After they pulled that out of there, one of the problems with having epidural steroid injections into your spinal canal is a little-known phenomenon they don't tell you about. When you have these epidural steroids in your back, it ruins your dura. What the dura is it's like a wet paper towel type of fabric. It's what it's like. And what that does is hold the fluid in your spinal canal. But when you have these epidural steroid injections, it weakens that. So when you stick something in there, it doesn't shut off like other people's does. So after they pull that out, what happens? Grand thing that I had back when I had meningitis and I had the massive dura leak, spinal headaches. I knew it instantly when I had it. So I called him up and I said, Doc, I've got a spinal leak. Mine will not stop. You're going to have to do what's called a blood patch. It's kind of weird when you're telling your doctor this, when he just says, lay down for a few days. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, times 10. It doesn't work. You're going to have to do a blood patch. They go in, they pull blood out. They stick it back in where you did it. They put blood in there and the platelets come up against the dura and it shuts it off. It stops it. And then it heals itself over time. So I tell him, I said, need you to do a blood patch. They did it. Took me in for surgery. They did that. And guess what? We get wake. He says, hey, we're going to go ahead and schedule putting that thing in there. And I said, listen, you ain't doing that with me. I'm not going to die because y'all want to make 50 grand off of me and my insurance. So it starts leaking again. So it was a weekend at this point. So I go back in and I'm in the hospital and they have this big physical therapist come up there. Big old burly guy. He has this big, look like a big stretchy thing that they used to do. The women used to have? Corset. Looked like a big old Velcro corset. He says, we're going to try something. So he comes in there and he puts this thing on me and this guy tightens this thing up where I can't breathe. So I'm sitting in there and I'm like, okay, well, it's going to help shut off my dura. I'll do that since it's the weekend. You know, I want to do a blood patch till Monday. By the next day, I have pneumonia. I call the doctor up. He's not my regular doctor. It's another doctor that is the hospitalist for the weekend. And I said, I've got pneumonia, and I can feel I'm getting very sick, and I'm gonna die. I'm getting very sick very quick. You'll be okay. I need to call my regular doctor. He knows I'm very fragile. Things go downhill really quick with me. If you want me to treat you, you're going to stay here and let me treat you. Or I'll leave you, and if you don't get a hold of your doctor, I won't treat you. Thankfully, I called my pastor. Hey, Brother Tim, can you call Dr. Milam right now and tell him that I'm dying? Something's really wrong. Guess what? After church, in walks Big Doc. I said, Doc, I called Brother Tim because I didn't want to say that I called my doctor. I just called my preacher. Guess what? Dr. Milam comes in. He got that issue straightened out. Thankfully, got this cured. But I once again reiterated to the other doctor, God doesn't want me to have this. God wants me to rest in the weakness in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 and 10. His power is made perfect in weakness. That's why we boast in our infirmities, our persecutions, weakness, for when we are weak, he is strong. That right there, when you look at that, the first thing I want to share with you tonight is this, in good, bad, great, or small, rejoice. Now, it takes an overt act of your will. What does that mean? If it's an overt act of your will, it's something that you actually have to choose to do. When I talk about living life on purpose, it's waking up in the morning. I had strep throat. Didn't hit me till probably 4 days afterwards. Finally, I woke up. I said, my bones are hurting. I'm not well. But I kept saying, you know, it's been all this stuff going on. It's got to be that, you know? It's not that I've got a house full of nose miners that are just disease incubators. It can't have anything to do with that. It's got to be that I'm grieving. You know, there's just been all of this stuff. I had this infection. I had the PICC line. No, I wake up and that's what it is. And I won't lie. When I've woken up the last few days, I've not wanted to get up. I haven't wanted, this morning, if I had not been out so much, I wouldn't have been here today because I am wiped out. My body has had a lot that it's been through. But I got up, and guess what I did? I chose to rejoice because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, in all things give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. And see, tomorrow when I wake up, I will be reminded what happened 30 days ago. And then I'll be reminded just one day after that, that her birthday, we would have celebrated. And see, there's going to be these continual reminders of things that if I allow the enemy to define the narrative and I don't allow myself to live life on purpose, I will be bound in defeat, depression, anger, frustration, bitterness. Bitterness, if you're not careful, can become a comforting thing. People can find their comfort in anger. Don't ever forget, see, not only does it affect you, but don't ever forget this. Hurt people hurt others. You want to be depressed? That's okay. Depression turn outward as anger. Hurt turn outwards anger, right? We got all these ways of expressing things, but there's very destructive things. You know how easy it would be? You know, my friend Ray Tucker, I think I shared that with you guys. You know, was he 55 years old? But he was the head of surgery at Winchester Hospital, but he also had started the Lynchburg Distillery and Winery. You know, Ray was killed December 20th, I remember correctly. He was hit head-on in Moore County there and was killed. You know, there's a lot of things right now I could sit back. I've lost so many people that I've known over the last 10 years, and you got to be careful because, you know, you can almost become cynical about life, and we can sit around and we can look at all these things and we can find ways not to rejoice. We can actually find ways to go to the polar opposite scale where you actually become toxic to everybody around you. Remember how I talk about I don't like Debbie Downers? I got to find a male name for it, Donnie Downers, right? Debbie's and Donnie's. I don't want anything to do with the Debbie's and Donnie Downers because what they do, they're a black cloud over everything. It doesn't matter how good any or everything was, they're going to find the one silver lining of misery in it, and they are going to camp in it. I'll camp with you one time. I'm not coming back. I can't do it. I cannot do it. Why can I not do it? Not only would I despair, and the next thing you know, you're going to find me in the garage with the car turned on. Thankfully, I don't have a garage, so I'd have to find one. You're going to find me despairing and having to jump ship. I guess to be more creative, I'd go jump in one of them wingsuits with no way at the bottom to stop it. I couldn't live like that. I couldn't deal like that. I can't function like that. I have to remember that in good, bad, great, or small, remember, the absolute moral truth of God, His Word, His character, and His call is to rejoice. What do I rejoice in? See, I'm able to rejoice in the time that I had with my precious daughter. See, I'm thankful for those 2 years that I did have. The incredible conversations that I'll have forever locked in my phone. By the way, if you text me in the last 12 or 13 years, I have every text that has ever been sent to me, every one of them. Tens of thousands now, every single one of them. It's a blessing because occasionally when I think about my friend Danny Hale, I'll go in there and I'll type in conversation we had and it pulls it up. And it's like even just for a few moments, it's like I'm able to relive that last day, that Wednesday when I went and spent about 3 hours with him on his farm, not knowing that that Friday he was going to have a massive heart attack in Bellbuckle parking lot headed to his grandson's football game at Cascade. I was reminded of it yesterday, and I even shared that with the person I was speaking with at Bellbuckle Cafe, dropping something off for them, reminding them as this person had shared that their father had a heart attack a year ago at 62 years old and how difficult it was for them. And I said, you know, the brevity of life, whether it's 21 years old for my daughter-in-law or whether it's 60-whatever years old for my dear friend Danny who died out in your parking lot here. We're not guaranteed anything. We're not promised anything. We have right now, and that's when I said to the person, go home today. And I said, you hug those precious kids, your husband, your family, whoever you have, go home and hug them tighter tonight because you are blessed with that ability to have them for at least one more day. See, we see life as a gift. We live it on purpose. When we live a life allowing the enemy to define the narrative. And listen, when that happens, nothing will ever be right. It will be one cascade of misery after another, and you'll die a bitter, mean, old person if you live that long. See, in good, bad, great, or small, do what the Word says. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5:8. If you need to, write it on the mirror in your house. Put it somewhere where it's the first thing you see in the morning. Because what it'll do, you'll begin to condition yourself, and you'll begin to allow that to be your default. My first thing I do is pray in the morning. Sometimes I have a tendency, you know, when you look at the phone, I want to look at the weather, you know, because I want to think, okay, is it cold right now? Do I have the house warm enough? Is it too hot? Is it going to be hot and it's going to get hot? Blah, blah, all these different things. So what I do is sometimes I want to pick that up when I look at the time to make sure it's actually the time that I'm supposed to get up, because, you know, I'm one of those that's real bad about getting it up at 10 o'clock at night and going in there and getting ready and then going, oh, it's only 10 o'clock. What am I doing? And I thought that my alarm went off and it didn't go. So I have to look at the time, but then what I do is I put it down, because I do what I always do when I get up and I start talking to Dad. I'm not talking about my father over in North Carolina. I'm talking about the Father. Talking about the Father that is my Father, that long after my earthly father is gone, he will be there. See, I know that he hears me, because I know that God cannot create something bigger than himself. And this is what's so astounding when you think about the complexity of what God is and who he is. He used to struggle with understanding, how can God know the hairs on my head? But see, if you know anything about the other side of the world, let's just say Mumbai. Okay, I'm not even talking about the whole of India or whole of China. If you think about Mumbai, I've studied it a lot, I've looked at a lot of documentaries, and I know a lot about it. It's big. There's a lot of people there. There's slums, there's rich, there's poor, and everything in between. They go on a caste system, so you don't associate with people of a lower caste, and you don't even shake their hands. That's why when you share Christ with someone who is poor from a country like India, or whoever goes on a caste system, and they come to Christ, it blows them away, because you will shake hands with them. If you are a rich person, they think you are from America, and it just is unreal to them, because no one of any upper status would ever give them 5 minutes of time. See, God knows them too. But then when you think about, okay, you got this person here, then you've got the jungles of South America, and you've got Sri Lanka, and you've got Iran, and again, we haven't even begun. Now, wait a second. When you think about it in the childlike mind, come on, he can know all of it. See, that's what's so amazing. When you think about the planet, the suns, Antares and Arcturus, that's just two, that make our sun, which is so much bigger than our Earth, like nothing. It makes our sun look like a pixel on an 8.5 by 11 sheet, if I remember correctly. Antares is about that big, and Arcturus even bigger. It makes Antares look small. We are so small. What does that show me? The magnitude of the God of all Earth, creation, time, and space is not going to create something that vastly outsizes the complexity and the person that who he is. See, God doesn't have a body like man. What does that matter? It tells me that my mind can't begin to comprehend the God of creation that knows me. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. He knows all of it. And that's why I'm so comforted in Psalms 23, yea, though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. It doesn't say thou will be with me. He's already there. Whew. That is a power and a reality that's so beyond the scope of human understanding. But it gives me so much peace. So much peace. It gives me so much peace knowing that a man that the world considers so brilliant, which I brought up now the last 3 weeks, the man Stephen Hawking, who could not tell you how to get himself because of the ravages of Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS, he had something he could touch. Others around him could touch. He was so brilliant. He had something he could study. He had something he is tangible to deal with, and he could not, in his, 70-some years, give us an answer as to how to cure this. He couldn't give us the cure to the common rhinovirus, but he's going to tell me out in space and time in a black hole and how it spins off matters, and after he gives his presentation, one of the most brilliant astrophysicists in all of the world stands up and says, this is preposterous. Can't touch it. Can't feel it. Can see it through a microscope. Come on. We know how easily anything is unable to be understood when you look at it, and sometimes misconceived, misperceived. Don't tell me there's no God. Was it a brief something of time? A Brief History of Time, I think, was his first book. You're going to tell me there's no God. I might look dumb, but I ain't as dumb as I look. See, I know God's there. I know God sees. I know God knows the hairs on my head. I know God knows a thought before it comes to my mind. And I know that my eternity is secure. And I know that, Lord forbid, if I should die early, you know, quote unquote, from the earthly perspective, that God can be a better husband than I ever dreamed of being and a better father than I ever dreamed of being. I know that. And see, I take great comfort in that. Because I'm not one of those people that one day is going to be writhing around on a deathbed going, oh, what's going to happen to my family? Because either God does what he promises or he's a liar. He's faithful. And see, that brings great comfort to me. And then the second part of verse 11 right there. Become mature, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace. I'll stop there. The second thing I want to share with you tonight is this. Grow continually from salvation to glorification. Now we know that salvation is, as we see the picture this morning with Colt and Shane, that's the picture of salvation, the work of God in their heart transforming them. God has taken their sin, removed it from them, the substitutionary atonement for sin which Jesus did applied to their heart. The concept is stunning. When you think about it, why? Because the wages of sin is death. The perfect sacrifice for sin. A sinner can't die for a sinner. Amen? It has to be a perfect sacrificial Lamb of God. So since we get the sin nature from our Father's DNA, we have an issue. Because if Jesus has an earthly Father, there is no way that he can be sinless. Hence the amazing little thing that you pick up when you read Scripture with a true biblical perception and prayer, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, to God be the glory. What do we see? As Marty with the flux capacitor averting the ability to be trapped by time and space, the Holy Spirit of God was able to avert the sin nature because there was not an earthly father's DNA in Christ Jesus. The only one born sinless because he did not have the curse of sin which would have come had Joseph been his father. So therefore, Jesus Christ was able to be the sacrifice for sin because he did not contain a sin nature. That's powerful. That is profound. And remember, you might go, well, that doesn't make sense. I mean, just, all right, Jesus, yes, he's perfect and all that, but how, in a sense, it looks like the buy in bulk thing, okay? What about each person's sin? Well, wait a minute. You ready? In Adam, all sinned. A mom said to me this morning, you know, it's amazing how these kids just notice sin. You don't even have to teach them. They cry to get their way when they're very little. Don't they everything, they're fed, they're changed, you've given them everything they need, and they start crying. Why do they want you to pick them up? That's sin nature. I want to get what I want. That's not righteousness doing that, amen? I want what I want, and I'm going to do whatever I've got to do to get whatever I want. Sin nature. And I said, isn't it amazing? My dad's the one that taught me this. He said, you know, he'll pick him up and he won't say it. You imagine getting up in front of church. You little sinner, you! But he said he always says that in his mind. He looks at him, precious little thing, and he just says, you know, you little sinner, you. Jesus died for you. But it's true. Because we don't teach our kids to sin. But see, all sinned in Adam. All made righteous in Christ. Same way. The wages of sin is death. We're born sinners. But we're able to, through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, to experience the righteousness of Christ, which is what the gift of salvation is tonight. Brothers and sisters, grow continually from that moment that you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, baptism is not salvation. It is that confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart, It's recognizing the concept of hell. What was it? In its basic form, I like to do it. I take two hymnals to do it. I don't know what will happen one day when there's no hymnals anywhere in churches. Amen? Don't worry. I'll get somebody with a printer, or I'll get some wood, and I'll make something. Uh-huh. See, you thought you had me stumped. Let me just show you the basics of it tonight. This was creation. Everything was perfect. There was nothing imperfect about the perfection of God's creation. God says, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. A lot of people forget about the tree of life. That's why they were kicked out of the garden, because if they'd eaten the tree of life also, Adam and Eve would still be alive now. Couldn't imagine that. And we would never die. We would be alive forever in our sin. Oh, I can't imagine what that would look like. But think about this. Adam and Eve make this choice. Why does he say don't touch that? Because they have to have a choice to honor and to serve the Lord. If not, they're nothing more than puppets that have no ability. Do you really love God? Yeah. Stick you and your husband on an island, and every day your husband comes up and says, you're the most amazing thing I've ever seen. You are the most beautiful, the most talented, the most gorgeous woman on the planet. Yes, because you're the only one. Stick 1,000 more beautiful women on that island and let your husband stand there and pledge his undying allegiance to you. And guess what? It's free will. Amen? It's free will. So what do? Did God really say, right, when he comes to Eve? Did God really say? Just a question. Oh, he just knows that you're going to be like him. To eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You ready? You know what this is? Tell. Tell. Jesus Christ, just think of that proverbial bridge. Narrow is the road. Think about this vast chasm. Narrow is the road that leads to life. And ready? Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many of that go. Narrow is a road, Matthew chapter 7, that leads to life, and ready? And only a few find it. Haunting words, I won't lie to you. See, God gives man free will. Tonight, the Holy Spirit must give you understanding of your sin, which I believe God does to every man, woman, or child at one point in their lifetime, where God helps us understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That happened to me, having grown up in a Christian home, having been more spiritualized than anybody could ever imagine. I was drugged. I was a drug addict spiritually. I was drugged to church all the time, went to visitation. We were there all the time. But I never experienced the real thing because I was inoculated spiritually. It was not until September 20th of 2004 in my patrol car, 11:30 at night, as I turned on McDale Lane and lit a cigarette, and I heard as plain as day God say, give me your life. And I was actually, interestingly, listening to a Keith Green CD in the patrol car, which I had started listening to for whatever weird reason. I'd found this CD and started listening to it, and I'm driving up McDale Lane, and I took a big drag off my cigarette, and I said, Lord, I'll never be able to give you my life in this profession, because policing is no place for someone who is either going to come to Christ or is new in Christ. Think that's too big for God? Well, it wasn't. It was August of 2004. Guess what? 1 month later, it was like a fishing pole, God said. And he didn't have no drag on it either. I got you. What could I have done? I didn't have to, laying in that farthest bay at the old hospital in triage, in that the first kind of triage bays they had, give my life to Christ. Didn't have to. Nobody compelled me to do it. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the God of creation had revealed himself to me, and he loved me, and I didn't know that it was the beginning of 4 years in bed. I just knew that I did not want to live the life that I had lived, and I did not want the hopelessness and the brokenness and all that I experienced and knew that my life was at that moment to continue on as it was going. And I said, God, I give you my life. I'm not going to stop drinking, smoking, or cussing, because that was a regular part of my life when I was off duty. And brothers and sisters, I say this as sure as I stand before you, and God is my witness. That was the last day, the day before was the last day that I ever drank. God removed that from me. It was divine work of him. It was not by choice. It was by divine work of God. I never even cared about stopping doing that. It was such an ingrained part of my life. I didn't have a wife at home going, oh, I hope he stops drinking, because I was a great guy to be around. I was fun, I was exciting, and there was always a good time when I was around, so there was nothing pressuring me to stop. And God began to convict me about my mouth, and God convicted me about reading his word, and God convicted me about prayer, and one by one, God just began to do this work in me. And after having started smoking cigarettes at 9 years old and going to garage sales, buying sea rations from Vietnam and getting the 3 or 4 cigarette packs that they had in those, they're pretty raunchy because they're about 15 or 20 years old or whatever at that point, because that was in 1986, four-ish. They were kind of rough, right? But I was committed. By the time I was 12 years old, I was smoking a pack a day. And see, that was something that I, at that point, at 29 years old, I had smoked more years of my life than I'd been alive. But see, God said, I want that. Is it because you wouldn't be a Christian or God wouldn't love me if I didn't stop? No, but I wanted to honor him and I wanted to serve him and I wanted to protect the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't want what happened to me as I watched the elders and deacons at the church I'd grown up in standing at the bottom on Sunday mornings going out between Sunday school and church smoking cigarettes. It was the reason that I started, because see, I didn't start to be a rebel. I didn't start to be cool. No, I started to emulate the people that I looked up to. And I knew what the effect had been on my health and my body, and I didn't want to do that to other people. Do I not smoke now today because I just think it's foolish and $6? I wouldn't want to pay $6 a pack. But I don't do it just because I don't want to do it. I want my life to point people to Jesus Christ. And I mean that. I want people to grow continually from salvation to glorification today. And I don't want anything in my life that could mar the image of Christ, especially to the littles, the least of these. I want to be someone that when they look to me, I want them to be able to say, I want to honor and I want to live for the Lord and I want to serve Christ, and this is my brother in Christ that I know can do it. I know if he can do it, I can do it. I know that he's not the guy that's saying this on Sundays and gets in the car on the way home and cracks a bottle or a six-pack of beer or a beer, or you know, hits some shots, old Jack Daniels or something on the way home on Sunday nights and smokes cigarettes going down Longview and 41A and kind of laughs going, you know, if they only knew. See, I know that that'll ultimately expose itself. Amen? You can uncover and God covers, or you can cover and he'll uncover. See, it's better just to live a life where you don't have to wonder what you said last time. You don't have to wonder what the story was last time, so that the next time you make sure you keep it in line with whatever that story was. I know people whose lives are that. They don't know what lies. I know somebody in the last few years that had a totally different life that's come out that no one knew about. Tarnished the whole entire image of their life because they were living one big, huge lie. Not something honorable and biblical, something quite contradictory. So you don't live a life that is a godly testimony for the Lord when you live a life of compromise, in a life of self-indulgent, hidden secrets. It's better to get those closets open, no matter how much they smell or how vile they may be. I'm going to tell you what, and I can tell you myself, you allow me to help you open those doors, you're never going to find me being shocked. You're going to find someone who has, as Jesus did, great compassion. Because I know what it's like to live as a slave in bondage to the sin that you're scared to death. If somebody finds out, no one will care about you, or whatever, the gig will be up. It's going to be up either way. People will ultimately find out. Just get it out before it comes out. Get some godly men or women next to you, ladies and men, some godly men to walk with you that'll minister to you and help you live a life of honesty and truth. See, grow continually from salvation to glorification because it does matter. It's living life on purpose. And it is a life worth living. And then finally, that third part, we're done. The God of love and peace will be with you. The God is forever, ever present. God is forever, ever present. God is at your birth right now, right now. Brother Jonathan, I don't get that. Time does not constrain God. There is no such thing as time with God. Time is for our benefit. Do you hear that? Do you understand that? Conceptually, think about that. If God was bound by time, he would have created something that bound him, and therefore he is not omnipotent, all-powerful. Amen. That'll preach. So therefore, that's why we see in Psalm 23, we just don't understand the concept of being present in eternity past. He can be present in all of them at the same time, and it does not in any way take away from the power, the presence, or the person of God. And what I'm excited about is the fact that after the old order of things, ready? Scripture talks about in Revelation, the old order of things will have passed away and all things will be new. All right, now we talked about the fact that he put the garden, tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. There's not going to be that in eternity. You know why? We've made our decision. We're only going to know what it's like to be in his presence, and no longer can sin be invited into that perfection. Isn't that exciting? The same way that if me or you have not professed, or our son or our daughter or our husband or our wife has not professed Christ Jesus as Lord, this is so hard to hear, but it's the truth. If we are standing at the throne of God one day and the husband or wife or child that you adore and would do anything for, you are standing at the throne of the Lord, and one day, because they rejected the gift of salvation or believed that they could do it on their own, they stand before the Lord one day, and what is it? They are weighed and found wanting. They are not a follower of Christ. If, as they stand in the presence of the Lord at, remember now, that would be the great white throne, if you are able to witness in judgment a loved one that you love more than anything else, depart from you, cursed one, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You know what your response will be? To shout glory and worship the Lord God. That will be the response. Hard to understand that, isn't it? You know why you would do that? Because you and I would know that if God was to say, you know what? You really honored me, so I'm going to let your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife in because you've really been a good person. No longer is our eternity secure. And no longer is God holy. No longer is God righteous. No longer is God just. No longer is he God. Brothers and sisters, that'll preach. Because see, the absolute standard of holiness and perfection and righteousness and justice demands there is no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved. And I'm thankful tonight that not only is God ever present, but God is ever faithful. And I'm thankful tonight that no matter how much we may love someone, God will never defy his standard of holiness and risk our eternities, because if there was the potential for God to do that tonight, our eternity is no longer secure, and I cannot stand here and preach the truth of that anymore because it is not true. And we are literally here at the whims of our eternal security in the God of creation being hinged on the ability for God not to sin or defy who he is. And as we close in prayer tonight, I want you to think, I just choked you spiritually, amen? Step back tonight and lay in bed and think about what I said tonight, because that's hard to hear. I'm not going to lie. First time, literally I thought they were going to hang me out the front on a tree. Because when you think, oh, well, I wouldn't, I'd start boo-hooing and hollering and shouting. Really? Because you want God to defy who he is? No, we are going to stand with the host in glory and rejoice. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That very statement is the manifestation that God cannot allow sin to dwell in his presence. And that, brothers and sisters, tonight is something to rejoice in. Pray as you leave tonight, you're encouraged to wake up tomorrow and say, God, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice in sorrow. I'm going to rejoice in suffering. I'm going to rejoice in all things. Father, if, God forbid, Lord, you take it all away. Naked I came, naked I go. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job, Lord, let me fall down and worship tonight, Father. Should you take everything away, because I realize all of it's a gift from you that can be taken at a moment's notice. Father, let me be faithful with all of these blessings. Let me see them as the blessings they are on those days that you're so frustrated when those little ones are doing whatever they're doing. God, when work's not going right, when I don't have enough money in the stock market and the gas prices and all of these different things that can get me apathetic, and God, let me rejoice. Let's pray. Father,
thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.